Amen. We got an interesting something on the Viber, which is on the computer, that came from Nigeria. And there was a dream that a Nigerian woman had in the Port Harcourt Fellowship, which Brother Chijoke commented on. And he believes that this is a spiritual dream, and I believe it is too. So let me read the dream from this young sister in Nigeria, okay? And I think it relates to the time in which we're living. And then Chijoke gives a lot of scripture, which I think we should go through, relating to where we're at in time, okay? Do any of you know Brother Chijoke? He's a man I've traveled with overseas, an elder in the Nigerian Fellowship. He happens to be also a medical doctor and a very brilliant man. He is he's a teacher at the medical school in Port Harcourt, and he's the professor of hematology, which means blood. So I guess he knows more about blood than we will ever imagine. Malaria, that includes malaria and that type of thing. He's not talking about the cure for coronavirus. He's talking about spiritual things here, okay? All right, here's the dream. I had a dream last night, and I felt it not only for me, but also for the church. In the dream, it was that I was still in school, so I had lectures. Now, they call lectures where they sit class and listening to the professor. So I think this is probably a college-age woman, okay? So after the lecture, I opened my bag, maybe to keep my lecture note, and I found money in different corners of my bag, and I was happy. Maybe I had forgotten the money there before. This is interesting. Can I just part off and make my comments? This speaks of the divine provision of God. Okay, when we think we have nothing, we find that God has given us something that we didn't expect. Okay, in other words, God is going to meet all our needs according to His riches and glory. All right, everybody. It says everybody were going home. I think everybody was going home. After the lecture, we were walking to a place where we can get a car to our various destinations. When I got to the place to take the car, I saw people selling foodstuffs there. So I decided to use the money I found in my bag to buy things. By then, the reality of the lockdown came to me. So they're in their lockdown in Nigeria, too. Okay? Although I don't think it's going in such a rampage as it is here. Again, because these people have a lot of malaria, and they do a lot of treatment, and they treated me twice for malaria when I didn't have it. It is a gruesome medical treatment that they give you. It doesn't make you feel good to be treated for malaria. Okay, so anyway, this is, they're in the lockdown too, okay. The reality of the lockdown came to me. So I saw it as an opportunity to buy things now, as I have seen it. As I was about to buy, a taxi that had one chance at the front horned for me to enter. Is their way of saying, he blew the horn, if you want to ride, come on over. He apparently, you've never seen traffic in Nigeria.
I know Nigerians.
But traffic is something. It is just bumper to bumper and dog eat dog. So this taxi got to the front somehow, okay? So I told him, horn for me to enter. So I told him to go, that I want to buy some things. And I'm not in a hurry, and there were more cars that I can go with, so they left. There was one woman I was buying food stuff from. Surprisingly, she was selling a watch. I saw only one watch, so I bought the watch from her and went to another trader to buy some other food stuffs, fruit, from her. So I checked the time, which I had just bought and wore. There was no time to tell. The numbers were not even there. So I complained that the watch I just bought was not working, and I thought of sending it back to the person that sold it. At the same time, I was happy that I was able to buy food stuff, even with the lockdown situation, and that my mom will be happy. I was able to buy some foodstuffs, then I woke up. A recent dream from a sister in our fellowship. Okay. Now, just a few comments before I get into Brother Chijoki commenting on this. Okay. Another thing is food and fruit in particular. So God is making provision not only in the natural for this for us, but what does fruit represent?
Peace, joy, patience.
Yeah, in other words, God will also give us the fruit of the Spirit in abundance, so that we will not have need of that. What do you make about the time? The watch that had no time.
Time no more.
Yeah, and we'll read that. I think it's in Revelation chapter 6. We need to read that too. God is saying we've come to the end of time. Okay, and there, what it actually means in Revelation, when the angel announces that there'll be no more time, I believe the actual meaning of that is there is now no more delay.
Yeah.
There's not going to be any more delay. Things are going to start happening now. So I would say that this dream has a prophetic, it isn't everything, but it has a prophetic understanding. Okay, now let's get into the word, because Chijoki goes very fast. It's the way he is. And he just hits on these scriptures, but we need to take some time to read the scriptures that are given here. Forgive me, I don't usually preach about a dream, but there's a lot of scripture here, and that's the thing I want. Greetings, dear brethren. Thanks, Sister Martha, for sharing this very timely and prophetic dream. The major message, as has been noted by previous contributions on this dream, apparently other people have said more about it, which we don't know, speaks to the present time frame, not only restricted to the present coronavirus plague now ravaging and sweeping through the globe, but points essentially to the time of transition from the experience and the feast of the blowing of trumpets into the experience of the Day of Atonement that will force and compel us all to prepare as the church and the bride of Christ and the world for the final and ultimate experience of the feast and experience of tabernacles, which essentially speaks of the union of the Christ with his bride or the body of redeemed souls, and the tabernacling of or dwelling of God with man. Now, I'm not prepared to go into everything that we would know about the Feast of Tabernacles. But you know that there are three parts of this Feast of Tabernacles, okay? There are three parts. And the Feast of Tabernacles is not just a one-day affair, okay? It's a thing, I believe it lasts about 10 days. If I'm right, does anybody remember the exact time here? I think it's 10 days. And it begins with the blowing of trumpets, okay? The Feast of Trumpets, it's called. And then somewhere in the middle of this, we have what's called the Day of Atonement. Okay, now Chijoki is saying here that he believes that this is taking us from the blowing of trumpets into the Day of Atonement. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, by the way, is the only one of the three major feasts that have not been completely fulfilled in Christ or in the Holy Spirit. We know that Passover, and by the way, we're in the season of Passover, are we not? I don't know.
It's coming.
This in the Christian church, by the way, this is a Palm Sunday, okay, which is not in the Word of God. There's nothing in the Word of God about Palm Sunday. There's nothing in the Word of God about celebrating Easter. The only thing in the Word of God is Passover. The early Christians celebrated Passover to some extent, even the Gentiles to some extent. eventually the pagan celebration of Easter began to overshadow the celebration, what they call it, Pash. I don't know if it was their Greek way of saying it or what. Our English way is Passover. But it began to overshadow. And that has been fulfilled in Christ. Okay? If you accept the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on Calvary, where Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God, amen, given from the foundation of the world, amen. If you accept that, you are celebrating and continuing to celebrate Passover, okay? Now, the second feast after Passover, and of course, Passover, as I said, is the blood of Jesus Christ. It was the blood of the Lamb. You remember when Abraham took Isaac up into the area of Mount Moriah. It doesn't say that he actually went on actual Mount Moriah. And I'm not sure they know any more exactly where Abraham was to have sacrificed Isaac. But Isaac was, shall we say, Abraham's son of promise, the begotten son of promise, the only one born of Sarah. And Abraham was willing to make that sacrifice. And because he was willing to do that, God made a covenant with Abraham. And we should actually go back into that covenant, maybe next week. Go back into that covenant and see what that covenant actually means. Because I think we would be surprised to learn the fullness of that covenant. In other words, that covenant wasn't just for a small group of people, a small tribe of people. The covenant to Abraham was that all nations would be blessed of Abraham. And of course, we who believe are also seed of Abraham. So we celebrate Passover not by keeping, lighting little lamps or candles and breaking of unleavened bread. We celebrate it in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the next feast, of course, 50 days later, was the Feast of Pentecost. And that the meaning of the word Pentecost is 50th. Okay? I believe. Okay, correct me if I'm wrong in my Hebrew or Greek or something, but it is 50 days. And Pentecost, it was not unleavened bread. It was leavened bread that they were able to eat at Pentecost. And Pentecost, then, what happened on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts in chapter 2? What happened in chapter 2 of Acts, Cody? You probably didn't know. You didn't get that far yet. But the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. And what happened? There were 120 that were gathered together in an upper room. And they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And then they saw, looked like little flames of fire on the heads of people. Looked like a little propane burning on their head, you know. They saw a little flame of fire. And then the Holy Spirit fell on every one of them, and they began talking in another language. And they went out into the streets, and they began talking these languages. And it was a time of a feast when many, many people from other countries were there. And other people heard this message in their own native tongue. And they, well, at first they said, well, you people are drunk. What's going on? And Peter got up and said, no, we're not drunk as you think we are, because it is only, what hour did he say it was? It was early in the day anyway. Yeah. Third hour, sixth hour. Anyway, it wasn't the time that people drink. And then Peter began to preach, and it said that, I believe it said that there were 4,000 that were added to the church that day. So 4,000 people accepted Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Okay, that was the second feast. Now, in the seventh month, okay, was the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? And as I said, it began with the blowing of the trumpets and then the Day of Atonement. Now, what happened with the tabernacle, the ark, and everything, and the priests, what happened on the Day of Atonement? One day in the year, the high priest was able to go through the veil with the blood of sacrifice, And he would of course have to come first of all to the golden altar of incense. He would have to burn the incense. He would look in and see if the cloud of incense had covered the mercy seat. If he did, he knew that God was going to accept him, and he would be able to go in, and he would not lose his life. In other words, he wouldn't die, because God was saying, "You're coming in the right way." Okay, so he would go in and he would make a sacrifice then for the sins of not only himself but for all the people of Israel. Okay, and that, you know, what day was it?
The third hour of the day.
Third hour.
And 3,000 souls.
3,000 souls. Thank you, Rita, for that correction. So the third hour of the day was 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay. By the way, the people in Ethiopia still keep time this way. No, I mean the airplanes don't fly by that time. But the people, the local people, tell you that 3 o'clock. I don't know if you probably heard me say this. Jamel said to me one day. He says, "I'm going to come for you at 3 o'clock in the morning." I said, "Jamel, no, nobody gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning. What do you mean? Taking me to some church at 3 o'clock in the morning? Who are these people?" He says, Oh, I'm sorry." He says, "I mean 9 o'clock in the morning for you." So yeah, they still talk that way among themselves. They know the other time too. All right. So it was the third hour. All right, I'm just saying this. We need to look into this. I don't understand really what Chijoki is saying about that we are in the transition of the time to go into the Day of Atonement. Okay, we need understanding on this. Maybe I can send him an email and get him to say a little bit more. And by the way, he did say that I think we would learn more if we read his book called Midnight. It is available on his website, and I do have a copy of it in hard print. So if any of you are interested, let me know. All right, let me move on. Tabernacles, of course, we go to the back of the book. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to see the fullness of tabernacles. See, I said this is the last feast that has not been fulfilled, and it's going to be fulfilled when heaven comes down and God tabernacles, heaven come down to earth, God is going to tabernacle with men.
Amen.
Now, let me read you the verse here. Here it is, 21. It isn't the last chapter. It says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, that doesn't mean that it got blown up with a nuclear explosion. That is not what that means. What he means is the first order of business, the first way that this earth was ruled, the first heavenly realm. The heavens today is the spiritual realm around us. It is so full of demonic activity. That is going to be passed away. There will be no more unclean spirit activity going on in the spirit heavenly realm around us or around our soul. Amen? So, and he says here, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." This is not a city made out of mortar and brick and wood and metal and that kind of thing. This is a spiritual city. This is the people of God that have gone on before us. They've died. They've gone into the heavenly realm. And he says they are coming back with Christ. Jesus coming with all his saints is what it says. Amen? As a bride. So we're talking about a wedding time. Amen? A finality. A consummation of the wedding. What is a consummation? It's when the bride and groom become one. Amen? And this is when Jesus Christ and us become one. We're striving for it. We're praying for it. We're longing for it. We want to be more like Christ. But there's coming a time when we will be. He will be in us. We will be in Him. Amen? It says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God. What's the tabernacle of God? The dwelling place of God. God's tent, if you please. You know, people used to live in tents in the Mideast quite a bit. In the summertime, you know, I'll tell you something funny. In Alaska, I don't know if you saw, got to the back of that book. In Anaktuvik Pass, the native people, they live in these sod houses all winter long. It is a little something about this big. Okay? A family of 8 or 10 people living all winter long.
Wow.
Little babies that don't wear diapers that, you know, pee on the floor. They're anxious to get out of these things when the warm weather comes and let them air out, you know. So they have these little duck canvas tents. They're about the same size, but there they are, and they don't need any, the sun is out all the time, you know, and the sun comes through this white duck canvas, and you can see inside this tent as clearly as you can outdoors. And yet it keeps all the rain and everything. So the that's a tabernacle. They have a tabernacle, and when they were nomadic and followed the caribou herd, which they're not allowed to anymore because they have to go to school, when they were nomadic, they would take these tents with them, and they would move with the migration of the caribou. This is what the people in the Mideast, they were migrating people with their camels, not caribou, of course. And they weren't shooting camels, of course. All right, so the tabernacle of God, what does it say? Is with men. What does that mean? Wasn't it Isaiah that said, then you will cry, and he will say, here I am? What chapter was that in? Where he would say, as soon as you call upon him, he will answer. Do you remember reading that?
I do, but I don't remember.
Don't remember where it is. Okay. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. You know, he's even going to wipe away the memory of the horrible things that have happened to us. Do you want him to wipe that out?
Yes.
You know, I can't get rid of my memories. I've got some memories that I wish I could get rid of. But he's going to wipe them away. There will be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All right, I'm going to move on from there. Okay, now, I believe what the brother is saying here is that we are in a time when we will be prepared for the fullness of God. You say, we have the fullness of the Spirit. Tell them that the fullness has come. Tell them that Christ has come. But there's another fullness that's also coming. Another fullness. The fullness of God dwelling with us. Okay? Let me read next here. It says, tabernacling with us. Oh, and of the short time being given to us to prepare and store up food of the life and energy of Christ within the inward man. Now, when we talk about storing up food, you can do that in the natural if you want. Okay? You can buy cans and cans of food and whatever. But what we're talking about here is the spiritual storing up of food. We're talking about that we are given a time. I truly believe this. I believe that these times of tribulation that we're in is giving us an opportunity to store up Christ in us. How do we do that? We call upon Him. We pray. We seek Him. We say, "Oh God, I need this. I need that." And He's going to be changing us as we call upon Him. All these experiences that we're having, all these troubles, all these tribulations are making something different in us because we are making different decisions each day as we go along. We are deciding how we're going to respond to this. And we are able to hear the voice of Christ say, "Do this, say this. It's time for this." Did you find it, Rita? No, okay. Okay. I can see it. I can almost see it written. Anyway, we'll move on. All right. That our strength... You found it? Okay, go ahead and read it.
Isaiah 58, verse 9. "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, 'Here I am.' If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity." Is that the one?
Yeah, that's the one. Was that all there was?
No.
58:9. Well, the verse before that, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health..." Oh, listen to this. "And your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear word." In other words, your rear guard. The glory of God is going to guard you from behind so that nothing can sneak up on you and take you. Yes, amen. Well, let me just read a couple more verses. "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry..." In other words, you're going to help other people too. "And satisfy the afflicted soul." So it's not just the hungry of natural, but the hurting of soul, okay? "Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought." See, there's a drought of soul too. "And make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee..." In other words, those that are part of your company. Amen. "Shall build the old waste places, that thou raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repair of the breach." By the way, that verse right there that I just read, verse 12, I don't think any of you were here. When we first came down here from the mountains, and we had a meeting in the Ramada Inn, and it was one of the very first meetings that we had that God gave us that verse, and that was to be the ministry of this fellowship, to be restoring the breach and restoring waste places and raising up the foundations and repairing the breach. Yeah, that was a word that the Lord gave. It was a spiritual ministry, in other words. Okay, so let me go on. "That our strength would not fail us in the time of adversity and tribulation that is surely engulfing and descending upon the world." Okay, this is what Tojoki is saying. "As was the case during the plagues of Egypt." All right, now, I want to go back and study the plagues of Egypt again. There were how many plagues? 10. And how did these plagues affect God's people?
The first three
they had to go through. In other words, they had to endure what, the blood, the flies, a few of these.
Yeah.
And as just the same as the Egyptians. But then there came a time, number four, and we'll take time to go back and study all those. There came a point when the Lord said, "Okay, I'm going to make a difference between the Egyptians and the Hebrews." Okay.
Blood, frogs, and lice.
And by the way, what we'll do is we'll look at all the gods of Egypt that were being assaulted by these plagues. So remember, when God allows a plague, He's doing something. He's breaking down some idolatry that we don't even know about. Okay, the Egyptians knew. They knew what was being hammered by those plagues. All right, let me go on. "Until the fullness of trouble at midnight." All right, now, what was the fullness at midnight in Egypt?
Angel of death.
Mm-hmm. The firstborn. And that was Passover. That was the Passover night. The Passover began with the setting of the sun, and they were to have the blood upon the doorposts and upon the lintel. And those that had the blood, those that were under the blood, those that were in the house under the blood, were protected from the destroyer. And it was at midnight then that God released Abaddon, or Apollyon. And by the way, the king of the bottomless pit that you find in the book of Revelation, that was released from the bottomless pit, is that same name. The name is given in English, Hebrew, and Greek. Amen? The destroyer, Abaddon and Apollyon. So, what this is, now you don't have to agree with me. What I believe this is a demon, a devil. No, I'll call him a devil. One of these powerful, powerful, very evil devils, almost as bad as Satan himself, probably Satan's chief ally, has been kept locked up in the bottomless pit, and only rarely could God ever let this thing loose. He let him loose on the night of Passover at midnight. And he gave him, God puts these things on a leash. He tells them exactly what they can do and what they can't do. In other words, he said, you can go anywhere and you can kill any firstborn that you find anywhere in the land of Egypt. You can take the firstborn of the cow, the horse, the dog, human beings, cat, bird, anything. Well, no, birds aren't born. It would have to be something that came forth by birth. But the blood. Now, the blood was not the blood of Jesus Christ, but it was a token. And when that devil came sweeping over, looking for a house to kill the firstborn, he saw that blood. I believe the blood had such a power and light and brightness to it that it just blinded him. He had to go away, and he had to go find an Egyptian home that did not have the blood. And by the way, you know that there were Egyptians that believed. By the time they got to the 10th plague, there were Egyptians that were saying, you know what? What Moses is saying is true. What Pharaoh is saying is not true, and I want my life preserved. I'm going to get in one of those houses because I'm the firstborn. I'm the oldest son here of my parents. I'm getting into a Hebrew house tonight, and I'm staying there all night. So it was at midnight. Now, what else do we know about midnight? The parable of the virgins. What happened at midnight?
Bridegroom came.
At midnight, a cry was made. Well, he didn't actually quite come yet, but the cry was made at midnight. The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Amen? Let me just turn to that. And because I don't want to misquote anything here. It's Matthew 26. And again, we need to be, or 25, I mean, we need to, it says that they were all gathered together, and they had one purpose. And what was that one purpose? They went forth to meet the bridegroom. Amen? All 10 of them had that purpose. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And we're talking about the lamps. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And the bridegroom tarried. Okay, and they all slumbered and slept. So we're talking about the sleeping church. All right, at midnight, the midnight cry, when the cry is made at the midnight hour, we will be ready, Lord. Amen. So who was ready and who was not ready? Okay, so those that were ready trimmed their lamps. Okay, and they prepared to enter in. But you see, there was a season of time when the foolish said, our lamps are gone out. And they had time from this midnight cry, they had time to go to the wise and say, "We're in trouble. Can you help us out?" And the wise had time to answer them. See, this didn't happen all in a matter of a few seconds or a few minutes. This midnight thing is a season of time. And there is the pinnacle of midnight that actually brings in the great tribulation. But there's a season of midnight. And I believe, brethren, that we are in the season of midnight. Even as the term the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day. Yes, there is a 24-hour day of the Lord. But there's also, it's a figure of speech, it's a term. The day of the Lord is something that can last for years. It's a day of preparation. So, are we in that time? Is this tribulation? Is this what this little sister is dreaming about? The time of gathering food, the time of preparing. Gathering food, she was. She said, "I'm not in a hurry. Send the taxi on. Okay, go. I'll find another ride." She found provision to buy the food. In other words, look at this in the spiritual sense. God is giving you provision now so that you can buy the oil that you're going to need to take you through. Amen? That you will not perish in that time of tribulation. You will have the oil of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me go on here. He says, until the fullness... Let me read this again. That our strength would not fail in the time of adversity and tribulation that is surely engulfing and descending upon the world, as was the case during the plagues of Egypt. See, things are getting darker and darker and darker in these plagues. Until the fullness of trouble. See, everything has a fullness. The sons of God have a fullness. The day of Christ, it has its fullness. And the day of Satan, he has his fullness too. He has his time, he has his day. He has the time when he's going to rule the world. He's going to put the world in a horrible vice of tribulation. He's going to have his day in his fullness. But it's going to come to an end. Amen. At midnight, when the angel of death came calling upon... On the one hand, while the sons of God were manifest and also delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh is Satan, okay? And the gods of Egypt, which are the principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places of the soul realms of man. So these things that are troubling our soul, the principalities and powers, the influences of the world, the mindset of the world, the mindset of what you're hearing on the news, the radio, they want to give you a mindset, a thinking. They want everybody to get in the lockstep and think the same way and do the same thing and fear. Yes, they want you to fear. They tell you, "Oh, there's no need to fear." But on the other hand, the way they keep feeding it and feeding it and feeding it, what is their purpose? Yeah. Except to make you fear so that you obey.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. It is noteworthy and instructive that it seems to the keen watchers in Zion that this present plague appears to be the third global cataclysmic or plague of troubles event that has befallen the world in such... a magnitude to make it real to and fro like a drunken man as prophesied in Isaiah. Alright, let's look at that first and then we'll look at these three major plagues that have come upon the world during our recent time. Not during Cody's, the first one, not during Cody's time, but at our recent time in our remembrance. Okay, let's look at this in Isaiah 24. Yeah, let's just go through some of these scriptures. And by the way, Isaiah 24 precedes Isaiah 26. Of course, that's logical. But there's some great verses here. I want to read this. This whole chapter, Isaiah 24, is called Judgments of the Tribulation. I don't know what your Bible calls it, but my Bible has a little subheading called Judgments of Tribulation. We've got time. Let's just read this chapter. We're in no hurry, are we? Yeah. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. This is figurative speech here. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. In other words, the ministry is the same. As with the servant, so with his master. The boss and the worker are the same. As with the buyer, so with the seller. Boy, aren't we seeing that today? The economy. What's happening? As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, that's taking interest on your loan, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken his word. The earth mourneth. He's talking about the earth. The earth is mourning and fadeth away. The earth languisheth. The world languisheth and falleth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. This is striking at the wickedness of man, okay? The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. My goodness, how we've changed the laws by saying, man can marry man, woman can marry woman. Somewhere, man married his horse. I mean, this is ridiculous. This is changing the laws of God, you know? Wherefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. See, if there's a curse on the earth, you're going to have coronaviruses. God didn't have to specifically send it. All he had to say is, look, this is the state of man. These things have an opportunity to come because man is not walking in rightness. Okay? Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth. New wine is supposed to be joy and happiness. It's mourning. Amen. The vine languisheth. All the merry-hearted do sigh. In other words, even the vine is the productivity is being eaten up. The mirth of labor. Tabrets. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth. Tabrets are the tambourine, when people dance and play their little tambourine. He says it's not going on anymore. The noise of them that rejoiceth endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth. The harp is the guitar and the piano. No more joy. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that man may come in. That no man may come in. Wow. Isn't that what's happening? The houses are all shut up. And you know what people are doing now? Because men are thinking that somebody's going to come in and steal their food, the sale of guns is at an all-time high. Ain't nobody going to come and get my food, you know. So, yeah, this is what's happening. It's prophetic. 11. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. I saw some pictures of the streets of New York City. Desolate. Cities, big city, millions of people, desolate.
Wow.
When thus it shall be in the midst of the land, when? Among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. This is how they gather some of the olives, I guess. They just have to shake the tree to get it off. And they have machines that come and shake the almond trees too. Just, there's a machine that just and just shakes the almond out of them. They shall not lift their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord of Israel, in the isles or the coastlands of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon them, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he that fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. What he's referring to here, the windows of heaven open, is when in the days of Noah, when the windows of the heavens were opened, and it just rained down judgment upon man. So again, this is spiritual language. Here's the verse now. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. That's a little tiny shack. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and shall not rise again. Anyway, I think I've read long enough. By the way, do you know that the earth has actually been moved? Do you know that the earth has actually tipped on its axis since it was created? The magnetic North Pole and the... How do I say the other North Pole? The rotational axis, North Pole, are not the same. I forget how many degrees it's moved. Something like 10 degrees or 8 degrees or something like that.
It continues to move.
And they say it is...
And it's picking up speed.
Yeah, but it isn't. When Admiral, I think it was Admiral Byrd, when he went to the North Pole with his dog team and said he found the North Pole, he didn't find the actual axis upon the rotational axis North Pole. He found the magnetic North Pole, which was miles away from what is now really the North Pole. Yeah, the Earth. So this is a natural. This thing. I don't know when it happened. I don't know when it started to happen. Maybe this is what created the Earth that we have from the days of Noah. I think God did this from the days of Noah. Do you know that the North and the South Pole, even Antarctica, they're saying now, they're finding evidence even in Antarctica that it was once a tropical forest, and these woolly mammoths that they're finding in Siberia, they found some that were frozen so quick and so fast in mud pits. I don't know how it was that they froze so fast, but they found undigested food in their stomach. And the food that they had been eating was tropical food that you find in the tropics. What happened? Something happened in the natural, cataclysmically, that brought us to where we are. Now this is Isaiah prophesying this, the earth reeling like a drunken man. Well, I don't know about the natural thing, but I can see the spiritual picture of this thing. The earth, which is the carnal realm of the earth, people are being distressed. They're saying, oh my, you know, what's going to happen to me? All right, so this is this verse here. Now, he said, let me read this sentence again. This present plague appears to be the third global cataclysmic plague or troublous event that has befallen the world, such as magnitude to make it reel to and fro like a drunken man prophesied in Isaiah in recent times. Now, he's comparing three things. One is the 911. And 911, what was the cataclysmic thing that was revealed there? It wasn't just the falling of a building. It was the coming of the ISIS And at that point, it was called the Al-Qaeda. It's since been called ISIS. This thing is not finished. It'll come with another name if it has to. It's just that Al-Qaeda itself was founded by Osama bin Laden. ISIS was founded by somebody else. I don't know that it's completely gone away. It's been subdued for a little while. Or that was number one. It was 9/11. What was the date of that?
9/11.
Not what year?
2001.
9/11/01. So that was 19 years ago. It was well within our memory. I remember it very well. I saw it I saw the buildings fall on television. Sister that lives in Thomas's wife Magda in Chesky Tessin in the Czech Republic. She was over in New Jersey. Temporarily, she was serving as an au pair for a family there, and she saw it fall from across the river in New Jersey where she was. That's not very far across the river there. She could look right across and she saw all that thing going down.
So did my parents.
With her eyes, she was able to see it.
Yeah.
We saw it on television. I ran to a television, turned it on, and I saw it happen. All right, number one. That was how long ago?
19 years.
19 years ago.
Well, it will be in September.
In September, it'll be 19 years. Number two, Ebola.
Oh yes.
Big scare all over the world. Now all these flus, they don't scare people, but we're talking about things that have really got the world's attention. Ebola. What was the year?
2014.
I know very well, because when I got home, they put me in the hospital and thought I had Ebola. I didn't. I didn't have malaria either.
Thank God.
You know. All right. So, but it was. I mean, they treated me in that hospital just like they would treat me today if I walked in and said I have a fever, I'm of a little cough, you know, and I mean. I got phone call. What?
And if you came from China.
Yeah, and if you said, I said, I just came from Nigeria, from Africa. I've got a fever. I'm sick. I really need help. Wow. Put me in an isolation room. I mean, nobody, at first they came in and started an IV, but then nobody would touch me. Finally, somebody walked in with a cell phone and said, a woman high up in the health department wants to talk to you on this cell phone. Handed me the cell phone. And she says to me, where have you been? What have you been doing? I said, lady, I don't have Ebola. I'm a nurse. I know what Ebola is. I know I don't have it. Well, where have you touched any dead bodies? Have you blah, 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 blah. Man, I almost made the 6 o'clock news. That was Ebola. I remember it very well. And how many years ago was that?
Six.
6 years. It's getting closer now, isn't it? 19, 6. And Tajoki's saying this is the third one. Now, how many more are coming? Now I don't know that he's prophesying here, but he says compare 9/11, Ebola, and now the corona pandemic, meaning that seven more plagues of more dire and serious troublous consequences upon our comfort zone based lifestyles of ease and pleasure and slumber, even in this midnight season, are surely on the way. Now I don't know whether that's the word of God or not. He's saying if it's going to be like Egypt, we got seven more. Now Revelation doesn't say seven.
About 1918,
oh yeah, but we're talking about in our lifetime now. None of us lived in 1918. Terrible things happened back then. World War I, World War II, the Spanish flu. We can go back to the 1600s with the bubonic plague.
West Nile virus.
But the West Nile still did not raise the ruckus.
That's right.
That this is. And the Lyme disease.
Oh.
Swine flu. They are not raising the ruckus that this is. We didn't shut the whole economy down over those. Why are they doing it this time?
Why?
People got sick. Thousands more died from these other things that are going to die from this. Why is the world reacting in the way it is this time? I don't have the answer. I'm asking the question. God is doing something. There, the hand of God is here somewhere in this. Okay? Now let me go on. Do we have seven more plagues coming until the death of firstborn? I don't know. I don't know. We're going to get into Revelation too, because Revelation has got four ways of, and we'll get into that here. Oh, my time is flying on us. These are going to rock our, he says, troubling us, our comfort zone, our lifestyle, our ease, our pleasure, our slumber. The church is slumbering. Is this going to wake the church up?
That's the problem.
There's the question.
That's the problem.
Will the bride wake up? Or will the foolish virgins wake up? The bride, we know the bride will wake up. Will the foolish virgin wake up? She'll probably wake up in time to say, I'm in trouble. Is somebody going to help me?
There won't be enough oil.
And she won't have enough oil. Okay? And these are surely on their way, he says. Furthermore, the Lord has given us some direction that can serve as guide to the body of Christ at this time. Specifically, Ezekiel chapter 14, which draws our attention to the four sore judgments or instruments of bringing God's wrath upon the rebellious people of the world. And in this experience, Ezekiel and the elders of Israel also includes the idolatry in the inward parts of the people of God, as confirmed by Ezekiel in chapter 8. All right, so we've got Ezekiel chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 14. We've touched on chapter 9, which is where they went out with a slaughter weapon, okay? There were six with the slaughter weapon, and the seventh one with the ink horn, to mark those who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done in the midst of it. Okay? So, let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 14, and maybe we'll quit at that. Okay? Okay, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Now this is a similar type of prophecy. Well, there was Lamentations in there. This is a similar type of prophecy to the one that Isaiah was giving. Oh, by the way, we missed Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah 25 for just a minute, because I want to turn to chapter 26. Because we missed, just jump over from Isaiah 24 it is, and come over to Isaiah 26, verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Now, I know that people are doing this in the natural realm now. What God is saying is he wants us to do this in a spiritual manner. Okay? That we will hide ourselves in Christ. They will shut out the influence of the world. They will shut out every voice of the devil. And that we will be in this secure place under the shadow of the Almighty, okay? For a little moment, he says. It'll seem but a little moment until the indignation of God, the wrath, the judgment of God. He has to judge wickedness. He's a righteous God. He's not just love and mercy. He's that. But he's also judgment. And he won't put up with this forever, okay? For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, their lawlessness. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. What's happening today with some of these wicked men that have been getting away with it for years and years and years? These evil sexual predators that have been preying on these women in Hollywood and what have you. Big, powerful men billionaires, millionaires that have got their little secret hideaways, their secret jets, taking these top politicians out for these parties, so to speak. It's all coming to the light. The blood is coming to the light. Brethren, we have a past president, a couple that have much blood on their hands, much blood, and it's going to come to the light. I remember years ago, 20 years ago, reading a book that June Robinson had in Colorado. She's gone to be with the Lord. I wish I could get a hold of that book. That book was not up to date. They hadn't even become president yet when that book was written. They were still down in Arkansas. And Arkansas isn't a worse or more wicked state than New York is. Okay, Ezekiel 14. I want to get the right verses here. We're looking at verses 12 through 23. The rest of it is also the idolatry of the elders of Israel. But now, starting in verse 12, we're talking about Jerusalem. Okay? We're talking about the people of God, God's people. Okay? We're talking about the church. This is about the church. When Ezekiel didn't know the word church, he just knew the word Jerusalem. He just knew God's people. Jerusalem was the headquarters of God's people. Okay? The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread. Therefore, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it." Well, what's he saying here? Cut off the staff of bread.
Food.
Milk. Food. Vegetables. Grain. Bread. Anything that's food. God is saying, when man begins to do this, this is what I'm going to do. Okay, that's number one. So we've got four things here. Follow me down through with these four. The four judgments, okay? Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. In other words, these three men represent a remnant that is saved in time of judgment. All right. Who was the first one?
Noah.
Noah was a remnant of a family of eight. Okay, the judgment was upon the whole world because the iniquity and the violence of all mankind had entered into their hearts that they thought nothing more than how they could carry out their wickedness and their violence. Noah was a remnant, okay, and he was saved, and also he was saved. By being brought above the flood in a boat, and it was also that he at that time was also to lay up a reserve of food, of nourishment, okay, to take him through. This was natural, okay. Now the next one was who? Daniel. What did Daniel overcome?
Lion's den.
He overcame the lion's den. The men that were with Daniel overcame the fiery furnace. It was Daniel's day, Daniel's time. But Daniel is singled out as being a remnant type. He was in the midst of Babylon. Babylon had taken the whole church, but Daniel was a remnant that overcame. Daniel never caved in to the spirit of Babylon. Daniel never, Daniel being among his friends, never worshipped the idol that was set up on the plain of Dura. Amen. So, Daniel. And then we have Job. How did Job overcome?
He didn't walk away from God when the Lord took everything from him.
That's right. Job went through terrible tribulation, and it was God that allowed Satan to get at him. It was God that threw the gauntlet down at Satan and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I mean, the devil didn't come around whimpering and complaining to God. "Whoa, you know, why don't you let..." No, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?"
He did eventually, because he said, you have your shield protecting around. Let me add his flesh.
Yes. Yeah. So whatever Satan did, though, he was on a leash. First God said, you can't touch his flesh. Touch everything else. Took all his wealth, took his kids, took his, not his wife, because they were one. And even she complained and said, why don't you curse God and die?
She was a thorn in his flesh.
Oh, yeah, she was a thorn, all right. You know, God didn't go after her. He went after, God didn't let Satan go after her. He let Satan go after Job.
What a test.
And then he let Satan took another shot. And you know, the thing, as I begin to think about it, when God said to me in the hospital that day, after I was complaining about how I was so good and I shouldn't have had this, this shouldn't have happened to me, God. Oh, I've been so good. I've never smoked. I've never, you know. And the voice of the Spirit said to me, Job's complaint. That's all he said. Oh my, that bothered me so. After I had the surgery, then I was in the Ellis Hospital, and I had to get down on my knees in that little bathroom and repent to God. And afterwards, I began to think, I thought, you know, God, I'm glad you compared me with Job. Even you compared the bad part of Job to me. And Job says right out, he says, my complaint is bitter. He said it right out in the book, now is my complaint bitter. And so I was complaining, but I am so glad that he compared me with Job and not Ahab or some wicked
Pharisee.
Oh, he could have called me Pharisee, but he said Job's complaint. So maybe that makes me think that I'm in the class of Job. I would like to think that. I would like to think that when God said Noah and Daniel and Job, if he's going to compare you to one of those, let it be one of those. Okay? So here's what he said, and I know I'm going to wind it up here. Though these three men, okay, were in it, they should deliver their own soul by their own righteousness. In other words, and this is what Chijoki is saying here too. He's saying it's the individual himself is going to be judged in this. And this is the case of the foolish virgins and the wise virgins. The wise virgins were not able to bring any foolish virgins in with them on the basis of the oil that the wise had. Everyone is going to be coming in on their own place in Christ. You're going to be saved, you're going to be a remnant, not because you're part of a fellowship or part of a group or part of an organization or the son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter or whatever of a great saint of God. You'll come in because of your place in God. All right? Now, let me go on. So, if I cause the noisome beast to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast. All right, so here's the second one. The first is the famine. The second is the noisome beast. Now, noisome is a very unusual word. It simply means bad, evil, wicked, terrible. And I don't know what all the meaning of beasts is. We don't have lions and bears running around loose anymore. It has to have another meaning, okay? Maybe these insects and maybe these diseases are considered like... A beast is basically is a living thing, is what it is, all right?
It says wild.
Wild. Wild living thing, yeah.
So men are like wild beasts.
Yeah.
Are you about killing?
Yeah, and men are, and this is happening today. Where did I hear on the news again today that there's some man running around shooting at people, trying to get into their homes, or what? Do you remember the...
I don't remember. It was in a store somewhere.
Yeah. For no other reason. Evil men like beasts that have no soul in them. Their soul is totally given over to the devil, carrying out their wickedness. What was this man over in Nevada that had this machine gun with a what they call it, the pump thing on it that it could fire like an automatic, just mowing down people. There'll be more. It's not over with. There'll be more. So this is number two, the beast. It says, though these three men were in it, I, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. Oh my, I'm going too far here. But only their own soul, and the land shall be desolate. And then number 17, or if I bring the sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast. The sword is warfare. The sword is guns. The sword is not just a literal sword. Though these three men, the same thing he's saying, they will deliver only their souls. Or if I send pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from man and beast. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by my righteousness. By their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant. All right, that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when ye see their way and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done into it, saith the Lord God. I'll quit at this point. We've gone far enough. There's a lot more. We want to look at more of these verses in Revelation, and we want to see what is God really saying in this day and in this hour. Amen. Let me turn this off.